Spirit of the living and true God. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. And then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. And then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." And may the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word. You may be seated. Of course, we continue tonight in our study on temptation. I'm sure that all of us are very experienced with temptation. All different facets and degrees and levels. We all have experienced temptation, have fallen into temptation, have become entangled by temptation, and have been delivered out of temptation. And it's something that is, it's something that Christians must be aware of and concerned about. That is, that we do not fall into particular or to any temptation that would entangle us and therefore cause us to wound our consciences, to scandalize our brothers and sisters, to blaspheme the name of Jesus, and to wound or to offend the Holy Ghost, and to grieve Him, and to offend our Heavenly Father. So that we have many reasons not to fall into temptation, and Pastor Owen, though he is dead, still speaks, was concerned about it in his day. His concern was how the church did not recognize certain temptations and would just fall headlong into these particular things and be overtaken in the temptation. And he was he wanted to write something. He was desperate to see the church of Jesus Christ be strong and faithful. Now let me say something about Owen. If you are reading Owen, if you have purchased any of his books since we began reading and studying his works, one of the things that you're going to recognize is he is, at times, is very wordy. There are some times when Owen is very concise and in a paragraph is brilliant. And there are other times when he'll take four or five pages to say one thing and as you read Owen, another thing so that you'd be aware of is that he is repetitive. That is, he may state something and then write 3 or 4 or 5 pages and then begin to restate it again. And so I'm going to try to sum all of that up. I'm not going to try to continue to repeat that. I know in the lesson that we're in, he did a lot of repeating of what we've already covered. And some of that's because of my own going ahead of Owen and, you know, teaching more broadly on the concept of temptation. But I want you to be aware if we cover some of the things we've already covered, it's because Owen is repetitive in his teaching. And of course, nothing wrong with that. I mean, we need repetition. We learned that today. And we've learned it several times. I mean, we need to be reminded on a constant basis what our duties are and what the dangers are out there in the world. And this lesson tonight, Owen titles, "The Great Duty of All Believers to Be Diligent Not to Fall into Temptation." He says, it is the great duty of all believers to be diligent in not falling into temptation. He says, this is our great duty. And of course, depending on the day in which you live, it may even be a greater duty. That is, if we live in a sinful day, sinful in a time in history where there is great apostasy in the church, there may even be a greater duty that we have as Christians to beware of the circumstances around us so that we do not get entangled in some of these false ideas and false securities. And of course, I believe that to be the case today. I believe that there is so much error out there today among Christians that there are multitudes of Christians with false securities. A false security in the destination of their souls. It was like that way in Jesus' time. I mean, when Jesus said on that day of judgment, many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy? Did we not, you know, cast out demons in your name?" And Jesus said to them, "I do not know you." It was a religious day, but it was a day filled with much religious error. It was a day that was consumed with great religiosity, yet no spirituality. And of course, I hate separating those two words. I love the word religion. I cringe every time somebody makes the comment, "We don't need religion, we just need Jesus." I cringe. Because we need religion. You need religion. Your homes need religion. We need religion in culture. We need religion in the state. We need religion at every facet and sphere of life. We need to be religious. So, but we have around us multitudes upon multitudes of error in the church today. So I think it does behoove us to be very diligent and dutiful when it comes to recognizing what's out there and watching and praying for ourselves, for our family, for our children, for one another, for our churches. I mean, we don't want churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that preaches the whole counsel of God, we don't want the doors to close. We want those churches to be full. Owen teaches that all Christians, all believers, must improve upon their knowledge of truth. That is, all of us know many things. And there's probably not anything I've said already that you don't know. But the point is this. You don't check that off in your mind and say, "Oh, I know that." That's not what you do. Owen says, he gives the advice and the counsel as a pastor, he says, yet what you need to do is when you hear something that you know already, improve it. Improve upon it. Use that as an opportunity divinely given to you by your God to improve on what you already know. Meditate, praying, seeking to understand what you already know in a better light, in a more comprehensive way so that you can be more faithful. It's not just to check it off and say, okay, I know that. He says you got to improve upon your knowledge of truth. And he begins, of course, he admonishes us to exercise great diligence and discernment so that we do not fall into temptation. Now he uses Matthew chapter 6, and he brings up the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. And he brings out that sixth petition in the Lord's Prayer that says, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now Owen points out that it is in this prayer that our Lord teaches His disciples that we are to pray that we do not enter into temptation. Yet, if we do come into temptation, our prayer is to be that we don't remain there, that we don't stay there. He says, to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, deals with us that we may be powerfully delivered from that evil which attends our entering into temptation. He says, our blessed Savior knows full well our state and condition. He knows the power of temptations, having experienced it himself. He says, your Lord and your Savior knows what you can handle. He knows what you're able to handle, and He will not put upon you more than you can bear. And if He does, He will give you the grace and the strength to bear up under it. He says, Jesus is very familiar with temptations. His life was full of them while they were on earth. While He was on earth, His life was full of temptations. He goes on to say that Jesus knows our vain confidence and the reserves we have concerning our ability to deal with temptations. Of course, He was able to expose the weaknesses of Peter as well. Remember what we read? What did Jesus tell Peter? Peter, I'm telling you right now, you're going to deny me before the night's over 3 times. And Peter, blind by his own arrogance, blinded by his own human ability and strength, said, not me, Lord. I'll die with you. And of course, it wasn't just Peter. The disciples all agreed with Peter. You see, they were foolish. They didn't understand their weaknesses, and they didn't understand the power of the temptation. The sixth petition found in our Lord's Prayer, the first three petitions relate more immediately to God and His honor, and the last three of our concerns, both temporal and spiritual. And of course, just as the Ten Commandments deals with our relationship with God and our relationship with our neighbor, so the Lord's Prayer deals with God and also with us and our neighbor. The method of this prayer teaches us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then to hope that other things shall be added to us as well. And to lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil, is the petition that has both a negative and a positive expression. Let's think about the negative expression. Lead us not into temptation. Having prayed that the guilt of sin may be removed, we pray as it is fit that we may never return again to folly and foolishness, that we may not be tempted to it. It is not as if God tempted any to sin, but, Lord, do not let Satan loose upon us, chain up that roaring lion, for he is subtle and spiteful. Lord, do not leave us to ourselves, but keep your servant back from presumptuous sins, and let them not rule over me. Psalm 19, verse 13. So you see, in this petition, there's this negative expression. That is, we recognize that God has saved us out of the folly of sin, and that we desire not to go back there. We desire not to go back to be entangled in a lifestyle of sin. So we pray that the Lord would keep us out of it. We pray that the Lord would not loose upon us the great dragon and snake, Satan. Or that he would not allow us to deceive ourselves because of our presumption. He says, for we are very weak. He says, Lord, do not lay these stumbling blocks and snares before us, nor put us into circumstances that may be an occasion of falling. Temptations are to be prayed against, both because of the discomfort and trouble of them, and because of the danger we are in of being overcome by them, and the guilt and grief that then follows. You see, that when we fall into temptations, which we are to be praying against, but if it providentially is to be that we fall into these temptations, our prayer needs to be that the Lord would not allow us to be overcome by that temptation, which means to fall into apostasy, to forget the Lord, to forsake Him. That is, that temptation would have this renewing religious effect upon our lives. That is, seeing the devastation of sin and having tasted it again, we would hate it even more the second time, or third time we fall into it, or the fourth time we fall into it. We'd hate it even more. And we would be drawn closer to God, and we would be reminded of how good He has been to us. And of course, how Satan is the oppressor. Now, what about the positive aspect of the commandment? Or of this petition. That is, the negative one is lead us not into temptation, and the positive side of it is, but deliver us from evil. Now, in the Greek, it's not translated like this in your Bible. It ought to be to deliver us from the evil one. One. You will find that on some plaques. If you see some plaques of the Lord's Prayer, it will say, deliver us from the evil one. And that is very accurate. That's the way it ought to be. So we see here that the devil, the great tempter, that we would not be assaulted by him, that we would not be overcome by his assaults, or from any evil thing, sin, or the worst of evils, or any evil, the evils that God hates and which Satan tempts men with and destroys them by. We are to pray that the Lord deliver us from the evil of the world and the corruption that is in the world through lusts, from the evil of every condition that's in the world, the evil of death, from the sting of death, which is sin. Deliver us from ourselves and from our own evil hearts. Deliver us from evil men, that we may not be, that they may not be a snare to us, nor we pray to them. You say, when we begin to understand the petition that the Lord was teaching His disciples and understanding the need to be watchful over temptation, I mean, Jesus is teaching us what? Pray that you don't enter into temptation. Pray that you will not be handed over to the evil one. Pray that you won't be handed over to the lusts of the world. Pray that you won't be handed over to evil men and evil company. But if you do, who's going to be your strength? The Lord. And then you submit yourself to the discipline and the providence of God, and you pray, Lord, may I be drawn closer to you through these temptations and trials. (Clears throat) Now, before you dismiss the notion that you aren't in a situation that requires such radical praying, you need to ask yourself this question. That question is, what am I currently facing, and what effect does it or will it have upon me, or my family, and my calling as a Christian? Seeing how everything bears upon these spheres, we are to be in prayer, regular prayer, for God to sustain us daily against temptation and from the evil tempter. That is every decision we make, everything we're confronted with and faced with, how does that impact me as a Christian? How does that impact my family as a Christian family? Will it draw us closer to the means of grace and holiness and sanctification, or will it begin to take us away from the means of grace and holiness and sanctification and salvation? Those are the things we're faced with every day. Every day. His first major point, he says, that Christ promises freedom and deliverance as a reward for obedience. Christ promises freedom and deliverance from temptation as a reward for faithful obedience. And Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, this is the verse he cites. He says, because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the world to those who dwell on the earth. These are the words of Jesus, and he's speaking to the church. He says, this is a great promise made to the church of Philadelphia, wherein Christ found nothing that he would blame. You shall be kept from the hour of temptation. I mean, they were a faithful body, a faithful church. And Christ made the promise to them that they would be delivered out of the temptation that was going to encompass the world. Not, you shall be preserved in it, but as he goes higher, you shall be kept from it. There is, says our Savior, an hour of temptation coming, a season that will make havoc in the world. Multitudes shall fall from the faith, deny and blaspheme me. Oh, how few will be able to stand and hold out. And of course, what's he referring to in the book of Revelation but the great destruction of Jerusalem that was coming? You know, we went through our study in Matthew 24. And one of the things that we learned about Matthew 24 is that Jesus was telling his disciples, the faithful, how to recognize the signs of the times. How to recognize the day in which you live so that when you see these signs, remember about the great abomination of desolations, when you see the armies surrounding Jerusalem, don't go back down and get your coat. Don't go back down into the house and pack your suitcase. Get out of the city. Flee to the mountains. And of course, the temptation in that situation would be what? Hey, you need to get your possessions. And Jesus was telling the disciples, when you see these things and you recognize them and you remember my words, do not go back down into your homes, but flee the city. And of course, that admonition that Jesus gave the disciples and the disciples passed on to the churches saved the church. And the church didn't perish. You know, one of the testimonies of Josephus, if you read Josephus about that account, is that he could not document any that they found. Of course, did they look at every face? I'm not sure about that. But he said there was, to his knowledge, no professing Christian found among the heap, among the rubble. Christians had fled the city. You see, but the great temptation overtook the world, overtook those who were friends with the world. And of course, that's the great danger when you can't understand the times and the days in which you live. And I think on a smaller scale, this is what Owen is talking about for the church as well. That is, faithful obedience is a great hindrance to temptation. One of the things that you can do to help insulate your life and your family, your church, any type of sphere of influence you have, your businesses, is be faithful. Be faithful and obedient to the revealed will of God, and that is the great insulator to temptation. You don't have to be consumed with the worry of temptation if you are faithful to what God's Word says. And of course, that's what we all want to be. Now, there are some general issues concerning entering into temptation that we'll look at this time. And he says, let us consider a few of these. That is, as it relates to both the simple professors, as he puts it, and the choices of saints. He said, for the first I shall offer one of several texts. He said, one is Luke 8:13, where it says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy and have no root, but for only a while believe. Owen points out, he says, that the church is full of these simple professors. They receive the word of God with joy, and there is some it appears that there is some reformation of life in them and around them, but when the great hour of temptation comes, they fall away because they have no root. He says they are affected with the preaching of the word. They're affected by it, and they believe it. They even make a profession. They even bring forth some fruit. But all of that passes by the wayside in the hour of temptation. He says, in the time of temptation, they all fall away. And now notice the temptation in the epistle of 1 John. The temptation to believe the right doctrine. The Antichrist did not believe that Jesus was the Christ. Therefore, they left the church. They left the church and they went out from the church. They fell away. You see, they were tempted to believe a scandalous doctrine. Doctrine will kill. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, Son of Man, you will perish. What you believe can kill you. It's just like drinking poison. And you know, you could tell somebody there's skull and crossbones on this drink. Don't drink it. And they can say, well, I don't believe in that sign. I don't believe that there's a poison and he drinks it and he dies. That's exactly the way people treat Jesus Christ. Take him or leave him. No big deal. And what they don't believe about him, and that, of course, causes them to perish. He says, in the great time of temptation, they fall away. He said, when once they enter into temptation, they are gone forever. Temptation withers all of their profession and slays their soul. He says, we see this accomplished every day in the church. Men who have attained on the preaching of the gospel have been affected and even delighted greatly in it, that have made profession of it and have been looked upon, it may be, as believers, and thus have continued for some years. No sooner does temptation befall them that has vigor and permanency in it that they are turned out of the way and gone forever. And of course you see this we've heard the illustration before of this elder that was in the church for many, many years. His son was killed by a car, run over him in the yard. And the man never went back to church. He said he could not believe in a God that would allow his son to die. And that's what Owen is talking about here. There is, in all outward respects, these people make a profession. They delight in the word and they bear some reformation to it. But when that hour comes, when they're tested, they fall away. They fall away. He says they fall to hate the word that they once delighted in, and they even despise the professors of it and are hardened by their apostasy and sin. Matthew 7:26, He that hears these sayings of mine, Jesus said, and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. But what does this house of profession do? It shelters him, it keeps him warm, and stands but for a while. But when the rain descends and temptation comes, it utterly disappears and is destroyed. So Owen has given us these examples. He says, listen, temptation is a very serious thing. These temptations, when we fall into them, are we grieved? Do we understand what it does to us, what it does to others, what it does to our Lord? And are we drawn closer to Him? Or do these temptations actually harden our hearts and take us further away from the truth to actually one day we'll despise what we say we now love? He gives these examples, and we shouldn't be haughty. None of us should look around and say, I would never do that. That might be somebody else. You may be thinking of somebody else. You ought to think of yourself. Because Judas spent 3 years with the Lord. He evangelized. He preached. He went on crusades. He fed the poor. He did good deeds. He was numbered with Christ. He even took the Lord's Supper with Jesus. Yet, what happened to Judas when he entered into the hour of temptation? Satan got a hold of him and winnowed him. You know, throwed him up in the air, draw away the chaff, and then, Owen says, he was no more. Gone. Tempted because of his love of money. What about Demas, Paul's assistant? Great preacher of the gospel. A disciple of the apostle Paul. What happened to his preaching ministry? The love of the world snatched him out of the pulpit in the church and took him away forever. Owen says, Demas would preach the gospel until the love of the world overtook him. And he now is utterly ruined. That's sad, isn't it? It's sad. And we can all relate and see people that we may... I have personal experiences of men close to me who have apostatized from the faith. Just like Demas. Judas. That at the hour of temptation, they were overcome by it and overwhelmed, and it overtook them and they apostatized from the faith. He said, Owen says this, he says, it'd be endless to give instances of account after account. He said, I could go on forever. He says, this entrance into temptation is, with this sort of men, an entrance into apostasy, more or less, different degrees of it, in part or in whole. But nevertheless, apostasy. What about the saints of God? He says, what about the saints and how they have entered into the moment of temptation? He says, what about Adam? Adam was the son of God, created in the image of God, full of that integrity, righteousness, and holiness, which might be and was an imminent resemblance of the holiness of God. He had a far greater inherent stock of ability than even we do, and had nothing in him to entice or seduce him. Yet Adam no sooner enters into temptation and he is gone, lost and ruined. I mean, here's Adam, created in the image of God. And there never was anyone like Adam until Jesus came. But the hour of temptation overwhelmed him and ruined him. But it's by God's grace. He was salvaged. He says, what can we expect in the like conditions which have not only in our own temptations, just as he had that cunning devil enticing him, and the cursed world enticing him to the corruption of his own flesh. You know, I mean, we've experienced those things, right? We've all succumbed to these temptations that we know more than God does. That is, we really understand our circumstances better than He does. And we can ignore the Word of God because we know better. Our circumstances are unique. How many of you said that? Our circumstances are different. You don't understand. Only I understand. And remember what we learned about 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation that any of us have ever experienced but that which is common to everyone else. What about Abraham? Was the father of the faithful, or is the called the father of the faithful, whose faith was proposed as a pattern of all that believe. Yet he entered twice into the same temptation, namely that of fear about his wife, and twice that temptation overtook him. Both times he dishonored the Lord and brought doubt to his own soul. That's Abraham, the father of the faithful. David is called a man after God's own heart, and you all know his story, right? Yet, what a dreadful thing is the story of his entering into temptation. He is no sooner entangled, but that he is plunged into adultery. That is, he's entangled into the vision of looking at a woman taking a shower, and no sooner, the very next moment, he's in the act of adultery. He's overwhelmed. And of course, you know, the adultery led to lying about the adultery. And it's the lying about the adultery that led to murder. Why? Because they had to cover it up. He says he was plunged into adultery, then seeking deliverance by his own invention. Now, that's clever. He sought to cover it up himself instead of confessing it. If David would have just confessed the adultery, asked God to forgive him, asked the nation to forgive him, make the amends, make the proper sacrifices, her husband still be alive. Bathsheba's husband still be alive. But he didn't. He sought to take care of it himself. He was like a poor creature, Owen says, caught in a trap, entangled more and more, until he was completely entangled and overcome by the folly of his own sin. Owen says that when a Christian becomes entangled in temptation, it's like a wild animal being caught in a net. That is, the more we struggle to take care of it in our own strength, the more we get entangled. Until we're so entangled by the net, we cannot even move and we die. You see, there's only one thing that can save us, and it's not our own strength, but it's the power of God. It's the power and the grace and the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. Now, he says there are many, many godly examples. What about Noah in his drunkenness? Lot in his lust for the plains of Moab? Hezekiah in his pride? Peter, his presumption? And many others whose temptations and falls therein are on record for our instruction. That is, these men are to be studied. Their falls are to be studied so that we what? Would not make the same mistakes they made. You know, we said this when we were studying the book of Proverbs. That is, experience. Experience is an expensive teacher. It's an expensive teacher because if you can learn by anything else other than experience, learn it. That is, if somebody tells you the fire is hot, believe it. You don't have to go over there and stick your limb in the fire and burn it because experience is an expensive teacher. And that's what most of us have such a hard problem with is we rely upon our own strength. We don't view the means of grace as necessary. We don't see the benefit of the church. We're the only ones that understand our circumstances. We're the only one that can understand our plight and what needs to be done. And we really don't seek godly counsel. And the Bible tells us clearly that there is a multitude of wisdom in counsel. There is wisdom in a multitude of counsel. But the problem is, in some cases where men do go and get counsel, they get it from the wrong people. They get it from people that are just like them. And they are just as blind to the circumstances as the person that's in the circumstance. He says, "Behold the footsteps of them that have gone before. Whom do you see retiring without a wound?" He said, look around you. Huh? Can I start here and we all testify to the temptations we've fallen into and end right here with me? And I could say, hey, listen, learn from me. Learn from my mistakes. Owen says, look around you. Do you see an unwounded person in the church? He said, and the reason is because we strike out in our own strength. We strike out in our own inventions. We try to, you know, we want to do it our own way. And he said, we're like that wild animal that gets entangled in the net. He says, you won't find anyone without a wound, he said, or at least a blemish. He says, on this account would the apostle have us to exercise tenderness toward them who have fallen into sin. You know why we can be sympathetic to one another? Because we ought to be able to relate to one another. We ought to be able to relate. Turn to Galatians. I want to show you a chapter that y'all should memorize. This is one of those really key chapters in the Bible, particularly related to the activity of church people. Of course, we've talked about what does it mean to walk in the Spirit and live by the Spirit, verse 1 of chapter 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass or temptation, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while you have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a great rules and reminders of how we should live in the church. But the thing is this, we're to be careful to watch over ourselves and to recognize certain temptations so that we don't judge others and then fall into the same temptation. Let me tell you how this happens. Number one, this happens because people who say they have overcome being a drunkard. And they're so grateful that they have overcome drunkenness, they want to begin a ministry with drunkards. And it may not be the wisest thing for that person to be ministering to drunkards. Same way with pornography. You know, a man's liberated from pornography, his family's put back together, then he wants to begin a ministry ministering to those enslaved by pornography. And again, you know what? Often these people fall back into it, not because they're evil, wicked people, but because they did not heed the counsel of the Word of God. Those who are mature, those who are spiritual, those who are able to discern themselves, who can lay hands on those to help them, let them help them. You see, so we don't fall into that hour of temptation. Let me move on because I want to cover some of these things. before we have to leave for this evening. He says, you know, we must first discern and consider our own hearts. I mean, that's where Owen is going here. You know, that's what he dealt with on the mortification of sin. Knowing yourself. Knowing your weaknesses and knowing your strengths. In the same way with temptation. He says, you must know yourself. You must give heed to yourself. You must consider your ways and your weaknesses and what temptations have power over you. He says, because we have no strength. We have no power to withstand and no confidence of any strength in us. For we are all like Peter, he says. And we will fall into the same pits that Peter fell into if we act like Peter did and say, not us. Not us. I don't struggle with temptation. I don't have these particular problems. You might. I don't. He says, you're the one ripe for the hour of temptation. You're the one that's ripe for the entanglement to fall into the pit. He says, we need to recognize and be like Peter after he was restored. Recognize that we cannot even in our own strength love God apart from His grace. You know that? You cannot even love God who is lovely apart from His grace. Apart from God's grace, I would and you would hate and despise Him. And we would seek death rather than life. That's who we are. Owen says that our hearts are full of traitors. Our hearts are full of traitors. Always ready to rise up and to deceive us at the moment of temptation. And that's the same thing Calvin said. Calvin just put it that our hearts are full of idols. He said, but these traitors that lie in our hearts solicit. They work to entice. They flatter us. They whisper. They know our lusts and they know what we like. And these little traitors whisper in our ears. And they tell us the things that we want to hear and the things we like to hear. He says that's what is in the hearts of believers. He says, and we need to know about them and we need to be mindful of them. He says, and we need to be honest with ourselves. He said, because most of us who, of course, like Peter, what happens when the Lord says you're about to fall? We'd say, not us. I mean, that's our first reaction. Not me. And we will fall just like Peter did. He says, in general, we need to look to our hearts. He says, what a man is in his heart is what a man is. He says, suppose a man is not a true believer, but only a professor of the gospel, what kind of heart does he have? Proverbs 20, or 10, verse 20. He says, he has a heart that is worthless. Proverbs 10 and verse 20 says, the heart of the wicked is worth little. So we are taught that there is value to men, not by their wealth, not by their position in society, but by their virtue and grace. Good men are good for something, Matthew Henry says, though they may be poor and in a low position in the world and may not have influence and riches to do the good that they desire to do, yet, as long as they have a mouth, they speak the truth. And he says that makes them valuable and useful. And upon that, we must honor those that fear the Lord, because out of the good treasure of their heart, they bring forth good things. He says this makes them valuable. The tongue of the just is as choice as silver. They are sincere, freed from the dross of guile and evil design. God's words are compared to silver that's been purified. for they will be relied upon. And such are the words of godly men, women. They are the weight and worth and will enrich those that hear them with wisdom, which is far better than money. It makes them useful. The lips of the righteous feed many, for they are full of the word of God, which is the bread of life, and that sound doctrine wherein souls are nourished up. Pious discourse is spiritual food to the needy and to the hungry. But what about the bad and evil hearts? It says, bad men are good for nothing. Matthew Henry. I agree. One can get no good out of them. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Therefore, that which comes out of the abundance of his heart cannot be worth much. His principles, his notions, his thoughts, his purposes, his counsels, and all the things that fill him and affect him are worldly, carnal, and perishing. Therefore, they have no value. He that is of the earth speaks of the earth, and neither understands nor relishes the things of God. The wicked man pretends that though he does not talk of religion as the just do, yet he has it within him, and thanks God that his heart is good. I've talked to thousands like that. But he that searches the heart here says the contrary. It's worth nothing, God says. No one can do good. One can do no good to them. While many are fed by the lips of the righteous, fools die in want of knowledge and wisdom. And fools indeed they are to die for lack of wisdom and knowledge, because it's so easily come by. All you gotta do is ask. Repent. And the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. Fools die for lack of a good heart. They perish for lack of consideration and resolution. They have no heart to do anything for their own good or for your good. While the righteous feed others, fools starve themselves by committing sin upon sin. And that's good counsel. What words of advice to give our children and to be reminded with ourselves. He says, let this be known. Those who trust in their own hearts are fools. You know, these are statements like this that make you say, well, you know, my gut feeling tells me. My gut's telling me something. What does the Word of God say? I hope you're reading those devotions, because they have been very good. And there's one, I think it was last week, on Proverbs 3, about the understanding. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. You need to go back and read it again. That is an excellent devotion in that book that we handed out. It is excellent, and this is exactly what he's saying. Owen goes on, he says, you're a fool if you trust in your own heart. He says, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool, Proverbs 28:26. And he that does so will be called a fool. The word for trust in the Hebrew is the word for confidence. He who has his confidence based upon himself is a fool. Peter did this, and he fell. He trusted and had confidence in his own strength and in his own heart. He said to the Lord, though all men forsake you, I will not. It was to his folly he said that. But why was it to his folly? He shall not be delivered. He shall not be delivered. It will not preserve him in snares. It will not deliver him in temptations. His own strength, and what Owen is saying is, Peter could not even deliver himself out of the temptation. He was overcome with guilt. And yet the Lord came to him and ministered to him. The Lord told him, Peter, Satan wishes to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. The heart of man, will close with this. Listen to these words. Because this is such good counsel for us. Owen says, the heart of man will promise you everything you want. But we need to be reminded that we are like Abraham, David, and Peter in the time of temptation. These other examples that the Lord has been so faithful to give us in the Bible. He goes on to say that if we depend upon our own strength, we too would deny our God and Redeemer. We too would fall and not be full of ingratitude, unbelief, and rebellion. He says, shall then a man rest in his own heart? Shall he have confidence in his own heart? Let the wise man answer. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool. For Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things. He would not willingly trust anything wherein there is any deceit. Here, that which is deceitful above all things, it has a thousand shifts and treacheries that it will deal with when it comes to the trial. Every temptation will steal it away. Generally, Owen goes on and he says this, and we'll close with this. And he makes the comment. He says, you know, you would not want to put your trust in a deceitful person. You say, hey, I don't want to trust this guy. He's deceitful. He says, what about your heart? You would not trust this man. He has a reputation of being deceitful, and yet you'll turn right around and lean to your own understanding and trust in your own strength. He said, and your hearts are filled with many treacheries, always whispering the things that you want to hear. But you see, it's by the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, that we overcome those whispers. Lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him. Well, in there, may the Lord bless us. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we just methodically and work through this area of temptation, that we would learn something about ourselves. We would learn what a great need we have of Your grace, of Your Word, a great need we have of the Holy Spirit to teach us and to instruct us. Well, Lord, we pray that as You sovereignly rule over us, that any temptation that might overtake us, that we would be drawn closer to You, that You would keep us from the hour of apostasy and unbelief. But Lord, give us wisdom, give us understanding in the times in which we live. Give us understanding about our own hearts. Help us to recognize affections and emotions concerning temptations that we need to be aware of. Lord, keep every family here from temptation, from the least to the greatest. And Lord, deliver us from the evil one, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.